I charge thee. I don't know what a good synonym is. What do you got? Anyone get something besides charge? You get charge. It's a command. He almost puts him under oath. He mentions Jesus Christ. I charge thee. It's more than begging. It's more than imploring. It's a command. Paul would be, he's in a very real, tangible way. He's Timothy's parent, spiritually speaking. He calls him son Timothy, and I charge thee. I'm putting you under this commission. It's not optional. You don't have a chance to vote on it. You should do this. I want you to do this. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that just up the ante somewhat? He's not saying, if you get around to it, this is what I think you probably might want to. No. This is, I charge thee. And I charge thee before God, God, Creator God, Father God, that God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Jesus, the judge. I've heard people say this before. I believe in God. I just don't believe that Jesus is God. Before you stand before him as judge, you may want to change that. Okay, he's the judge of the whole world. The quick and the dead, it's the living and the dead. It's just a King Jamesism. It has nothing to do with speed. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The appearing is his second coming, not when he comes to take his bride over the threshold, as we would say the rapture, as the Bible would say the resurrection. Not then, when he comes back to set up his kingdom. And by the way, is he setting up his kingdom? Paul seems to think so. So there's a group called amillennialists. They don't believe in a literal kingdom age. They believe that it's a metaphor. Jesus is ruling and reigning in our hearts. Well, amen to that. I hope that's true. But I don't know about swords and plowshares being beaten into spears and being beaten into pruning hooks and, plows. You know what I mean? Is this a time where we're not learning war anymore? I don't see that. Every man under his vine, under his fig tree. I don't see that. Wolf and the lamb lying down together, not so much. No, this is a literal kingdom. It's literal for 1,000 years. I always wonder, like, when they pray, thy kingdom come, what are they praying about? I know what I'm praying about. I want you to literally come, set up your throne in Zion, rule and reign, and be the king of the whole earth for 1,000 years. That's what I'm praying for. Okay, I hope you're praying for the same thing. And this is what he's talking about. He's going to come, he's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is what I charge you, okay? I charge you to preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, ready, okay? Always ready. Someone told me, always be ready to preach, pray, and die. I wouldn't touch that. I wouldn't add anything to that. Yeah. Always be ready. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In season, out of season. Church-wise, this is one of those out-of-season times. We've had in-season times. You know what the difference is? It's funner. But it doesn't matter. Not at the end of the day. You preach. That's the call. I don't care. Two people showing up. I'm not going to take any shortcuts. Two, I'm going to be very serious about that, and I'm going to give them everything. I'm looking for a well-done, thou good and faithful servant. And the numbers weren't always they never have been the thing, if you want to be honest about it. And I've had Bible studies where there have been two people. And what do? Well, I give them a good Bible study. In season, out of season, I don't care. In the sense of I'd rather preach a multitude. I'd rather have three services Sunday, one Saturday afternoon because we can't get everyone in all Sunday. And we have three services, four services on Sunday and two Sunday. That's what I do. I mean, I'm not lazy. I don't care. We just have a revolving, go get this group out, get a new group. Don't matter to me. Some of you think like, I don't think I want. And my worship leader is saying, you better be thinking about enough. Hey, but if we had that, like, we'd have more worship team and stuff like that. Am I thinking? Not that I'm looking. I'm not saying anything detrimental. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? And, you know, I'd like to see, there were times when we've had several Sunday school classes. We had a time when the nursery was full. We had a time when there was, I remember, there was always ladies in the nursing mother's room. I remember we had three pregnant Emilys at one season. And I was thinking, we must be the only church in America that have three Emilys having babies right now. You show me, I don't care how big the church is. And we are, so there have been different seasons. And I've noticed that. And I like the in-season better than the out-season, but it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, God, you build your church, you do what you're going to do, and I'm along for the ride. I'm going to preach the word, because I got a commission. I take this as serious as I take my marriage vows. I take this as serious. Look, I took an oath when I went into the Marine Corps, okay? They had me raise my right hand to God, and I solemnly swore to defend the country against all, the Constitution, against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I was serious. I thought, like, hey, I might die. That's okay. That's a good reason to die. Many of our noblest, our blood and treasure, have shed their blood on foreign battlefields. This is big doings. This is solemn. I take this as solemn. This is like a charge. Preach the word. Be ready. Always. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, I don't really care. I just teach the word and we'll let the Spirit of God do the rebuking, the exhorting, reproving. We'll let him do all that. If the word is comforting, I want it to comfort. If it's challenging, I want it to challenge. But I don't really, I'm not the driver of that. The Spirit of God really is. Have you been, I was listening to a guy, Gary Hamrick, and someone who I've grown to like. And he was talking about, you know, he had these friends who, they weren't believers and stuff, and he would see them at their kids' ball games because they have the same, their sons were the same age, and so they were meeting at the same, you know, and they knew what he did, and they were saying, like, oh, you know, we're going to come to church sometime, and he'd hear that, so, we're going to come to church, and finally, they did. Finally, they show up, and he's in Leviticus talking about mold, okay? If there's a leprous, mark in the wall, and you do this, and that was where he was in Leviticus when they showed up. They walked to the door, and he goes, and he's looking at his text, and he goes, "Oh my goodness, just what are you doing to me, Lord?" We're teaching through the Word. That's what we're doing. It's all good. Remember last week, all Scripture is God-breathed. You remember that, right? And so he's preaching through Leviticus. At the end of the service, there's two people openly weeping, inconsolably, uncontrollably weeping. You're saying, you're kidding. Well, call Gary a liar if you want, but I heard this, and I believe it to be the case because I know how the Word of God is. So here we're talking about Levitical mold, and here people are broken, and they came and they got saved, and they were like, he said, and at the time that he was teaching this, they had been members of the church like 20 years. Where did they come? They came on Mold Sunday. But I don't really concern myself with reproving or rebuking or, you know who, and I don't do this. You know, I hope Bill's here. You know, Bill really needs, I don't do that. I just teach the next verse and the next verse and the next verse. And if you've been challenged, if you've been stirred, if you've been moved, praise the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have that in my repertoire. All I've been told to do is teach, preach, give the meaning. That's all. And let God do what God does. For the time will come. You got to do this. You know what? There's coming a time. Hey, remember last week? Or times before, 2 weeks ago, perilous times? Are we here? The time's going to come. They won't endure sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? True teaching. That's all. You know, people say, well, I don't want to make this all about doctrine. You don't. You don't want to make it all about true teaching? What do you want to make it about, heresy? You know, people talk about doctrine like, we're going to get involved in doctrine. Yeah, we all do. I don't care if you get saved yesterday. You don't want to be spreading error. You don't want to tell people things that aren't so. You want to let people know things that are so. And the time's going to come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now, the ones who heap to themselves are the ones who have the itching ears, and they want the teacher who's going to scratch their itching ears. They're going to tell them what they want to hear. Are we there? I've said this before, but it's a good time. I haven't brought this out in a while. I've got this quote. Let me get it. Oh, here it is. What constitutes a biblical worldview? One, absolute moral truths exist. Everyone good? You hyperventilating? No, you say, I know that, yeah. That such truth is defined by the Bible. Last week we looked. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally God-breathed. Three, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Problems yet? Talking to one sister, a family member. I don't believe Jesus lived a sinless life. What, he get angry and he cleansed out the temple? I think, oh no, that was him at his most righteous. I applaud that. Sometimes that's what people absolutely need. Was that Jesus blowing a gasket? That was Jesus being righteous. That's what righteousness looks like. Jesus lived a sinless life. Four, God is the creator of the universe and still rules in it today. No problem there. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. I think we're all on the same page on that. Six, Satan is real. Seven, a Christian has a responsibility to share their faith with others. And eight, the Bible is accurate in all its teachings. Have you said anything that's heretical? 4% of America agrees with those statements. 4% of America, 1, 2, 3, 4%. You say, yeah, but the church is small and the world outside the church is large. Oh, au contraire, mon frère, listen. 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. Those eight things I just read. Now, to be sure, 100% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview, or very close to 100%. Ken always says it this: there's three classes of people, them that is, them that ain't, and them that thinks they is, but they ain't. We have a problem, 101%. 91%, numbers, okay. 91% of those who consider themselves born-again aren't. Otherwise, you would believe absolute moral truths exist, that such truth is defined by the Bible, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, etc., etc. If you don't believe those things, you're not really born again. Or maybe you got saved yesterday and you're in that growth stage. We'll give you a week to get on your feet. It's really not hard. Most of us, you know, if we've been saved any length of time, we're like, well, no doubt, of course. Protestants, 7%. So born-again Christians, 9%. Protestants, 7%. Adults who attend mainline Protestant churches, 2%. Catholics, less than 0.5%. Having grown up Catholic, imagine my surprise. Not at all. Yawn. Non-denominational Protestant churches, that would be like us, 13%. So we're the big winners in this, and we're not the big winners. 13% of us. I like to think that it's 100. Calvary Chapel, it's close to 100%. Now that we have people coming in, they're visiting. They're welcome. We have people who come in and they sit there and say, "I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. I hate this," and then get saved. So that's fine. We welcome that, but not 100%. And are they attenders or are they, you know, looky-loos, and whatever. I mean, I'm not saying that in a bad way. Pentecostal church is 10%, Baptist church is 8%. And we look at Baptists and Pentecostals like they're the real deal. They really love the Lord. Some. All this to say this: time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Has that day arrived? I think I could make an argument that it has. We talked about 2 weeks ago, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I say, are we in the perilous times? And I read 18 descriptions of those times. And hopefully what I would suspect happened is you sat there and said, yep, oh yeah, perilous times. Yeah, we're there. Oh yeah, no question. And I think that I can make the case. You know why we ought to preach the word? Because there's coming a time when people aren't going to listen to sound doctrine. That's all I got. I'm a one-trick pony. I've said it only 1,000 times. I'm going to teach the Bible. It's all I got. It's very, very serious about it. It's what you need. It's what I need. Does any verses like stand out to you and make you like, ugh, I wish that verse wasn't there? Yeah, welcome to my life. And me teaching it doesn't change the fact that sometimes I'm at odds with the Word of God. In other words, I need to shape up. I need to change. I need to be reproved or rebuked or, and doesn't make it any less. You know, like I say, if it's bothering me, it's still the Word of God. Well, they're gonna heap to themselves teachers to scratch their ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. If I were not a gentleman, I would tell you, hey, you remember Bill? Bill's the imaginary guy today, okay? You remember Bill, and Bill used to come in. You know what Bill is now? You know what he believes now? And I would tell you, and you'd say, oh, that's shocking. I can't believe Bill has fallen so far. Now, I don't talk about, I could talk about a hypothetical guy, but if I talk about, I really know situations. Now, some have gone on, some have moved, some have gone on other churches. That's the Holy Spirit of God territory. I don't go there. But I know some have just fallen away. So people, we used to concern ourselves, so they used to call them brother or sister. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You got to preach the word. You got to teach the word. Will people turn away? Yeah, it's prophesied. And I've seen it. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry, Timothy, and by extension, anyone who handles the word of God. Watch thou. You gotta be steadfast in these things. Endure afflictions. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Remember last week? Hey, you remember Iconium, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? You remember what we endured there, what happened? Wednesday night, we were talking about that at length, enduring afflictions. Next, do the work of an evangelist. Maybe Timothy is more like me. Maybe he's a teacher of the word more than an evangelist. That doesn't matter. You have to do the work of an evangelist, whether it's your gift or not. Talk about the gospel. Share. Give people an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. That's what we're all called to do. The man of God, the guy who's up front, particularly, but everyone. We are under the Great Commission. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do whatever you... I wish that my schedule was such that I was teaching the Bible 6 days a week. And I don't care what the audience looked like. That's what I... That would be so happy to me. I would be like, oh, I've arrived. There it is. Make full proof of your ministry. Because that's what I do. That's what I feel like all I can do. No, I can do other stuff, but that's where I feel like I'm where God wants me to be. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's saying, this is it. This is my swan song. And if you haven't been with us, this is Paul's, most everyone thinks, his last, and I believe, his last word. Last thing he's written. I'm ready to be offered. He makes it sound like his life is an offering. Well, he's the one who told us that. You know, I don't want to misquote it. I'm going to turn right quick to John. John. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, by the way. Offer yourself as a sacrifice. And now he's at the end of it, and he's saying, I'm ready to be offered. My life is an offering to God. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I teach, everything I write, my life, my prison time, my every time I'm scourged, every time I'm shipwrecked, that's an offering to God. I'm living for you. Come what may, you're God, and I'm an offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. It seems to me that the Spirit of God told Paul, get ready, this time it's for real. And he knows. That's fine. Now look, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Interesting to me, you remember back in chapter 2, thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If a man strive for mastery, he's talking about the athlete, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. And he talks finally, the husbandman that laboreth. And now he's saying, look it, I fought a good fight. I told you that you're going to fight a good warfare. Well, I fought a good warfare. You remember? I'm the guy who wrote Ephesians chapter 6 about, you know, spiritual warfare and how what the weapons that we have. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. What's that? He ran his race. I love this. No hypocrite. He says, I want you to be like this and like this, like this. Hey, I was like this and like this and like this. And I have kept the faith. Is that kind of the gardener, the husbandman? I don't know, but 2 out of 3, and maybe there's some connection there. But anyway, he's like, I did it. I'm telling you, this is what your life should look like. This is what my life looks like. And now here I am at the end of it, and my to-do list is beheaded. And that's pretty much it. Finish this letter, and then the sword at some point is going to fall. And if he has any dentist appointments, or he's got them canceled, there's nothing left. This is it. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Listen. You know, this is like Christmas Sunday, and we don't want to talk about death. We want to talk about the birth, little babies, and how cute they are, and how... If you don't see the cradle in the shadow of the cross, you've really missed the true meaning of Christmas. But every birth is just a prelude to death. We don't think about it that way. We don't think a little, you know, how much they, 8 pounds and 12 ounces. Well, they're going to die someday. But that's the truth. I know it's not pleasant. I know we don't want to think about that. Solomon writes to us in Ecclesiastes, the day of one's death is better. It's more important than the day of one's birth. And he talks about, you know, the house of mourning being more a better place to be than the house of mirth and joy. I'm not party guy. I'm the funeral guy, Solomon's saying. Hey, we got to get ready for that. What do you wait till you're on your deathbed? Or you just start early and just everything is going and be prepared for that. If you don't start now, when you're on your deathbed, you're going to be saying, oh, I wasted and I did and I shouldn't have and I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And because of that, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What's his appearing? That's the rapture. It's called that up. I could give you supporting verses. Just you can look it up on your own. I am looking forward to him coming back to get his bride. Is that crown worthy? Is there a crown for that? Paul seems to think so. And he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think so too. Do I have a crown laid up for me because I love his appearing? I talk about that all the time. I am obsessed. I am so ready. Every time, a new year, Suze will tell you, every time a new year, old year passes and we're on the cusp of new year, we look and say, oh, not this year, but his new year coming, maybe this year. And we're talking about that all the time. I say obsessed. I think in a good way. I'm looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. Is there a crown? Yeah. And by the way, I've talked about this at length before, crowns, and we're not really crown people. I haven't worn one this morning. And besides, if I wore one, it'd be a goofy, like Burger King, little kind of cardboardy kind of thing. Or you know those, what do they call them, crackers that you pull apart on Thanksgiving and they snap and then the confetti blows out of them. There's always a little paper crown in that, and one of us always wears it. It's just weird and it's stupid, and it's cause, and they fold it up in this little tiny, so you know it's not going to be, it's not a tiara. It's not like made of silver or gold or anything. It's a little paper thing, and someone wants to look ridiculous, so we put it on. Is this something like that? Is this what we're looking for? Like some Burger King cut? No, listen. I think God knows how to design a crown that you would want to wear. I really do. I have faith that he would. I have faith that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A crown. Now, I never bought a crown. I never wore a crown. Never wanted to wear a crown. Never thought like, you know, everyone should be aware of my regal bearing as I walk around with my crown. It's not really me. So why would you want a crown? Don't you remember in Revelation where they cast their crowns before the Lamb? I think that this crown has to do with our capability, our ability, to worship the Lamb forever. I think this crown's going to somehow work into our worship eternally. And now all of a sudden, I want a crown. I want crowns. So I can show everyone my awesomeness. I don't have any awesomeness. That's why we cast our crowns before the Lamb. He has a lot of awesomeness. Can I put it that way? And now all of a sudden, crowns are very, very important. So he's looking forward to this. And I think he maybe understands something about that. He's about to be beheaded. Roman citizens aren't crucified. He's going to be beheaded. And that probably has its own problems. But I think about it all. You know, eaten by a shark, that's not on my top of my list. Perished by fire, ouch. I don't think I want that. Beheaded, man, I don't know. That's not so. I mean, if you're picking, right? I don't think we get to select. I'm sure of that. But I mean, beheaded doesn't sound like the worst of the worst. But anyway, I think he's like thinking like, yeah, crown, that's coming up. I'm going to be standing before him pretty quick. I want that pat on the back. I want to say, yeah. You remember back in Damascus, this is what I have for you, Paul. And now he understands. He was prophesied. You're going to stand before kings and governors and rulers, and you're going to bring the gospel of the Gentiles, and you're going to suffer a lot for my name's sake, and this. Now he's looking back at all and said, yep. I finished my course. I did the whole thing. I didn't cheat. I ran the course as best as I could, collapsing over the finish line. I didn't leave anything undone. Crown? Yeah. And again, having to do with our capacity to worship him eternally, I believe. Now, this is the kind of, this stuff here is, and people say, why is this in Scripture? You tell me, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Tim, I don't have long left. Can you come and see me one last time? This is deathbed stuff. You want to see your family. You want to see those who you love. I remember I got the call and my dad tipped over, clutched his heart, said, oh my God, and collapsed. And, it was very EMTs and CPR and this and that. I don't know if this has happened to you or not. And my sister-in-law called, and I was talking to a friend about this yesterday night. And so I got in my company vehicle, and I don't know how fast I drove. I purposely did not look at the speedometer. It would have scared me to death probably. But I got as fast as I could down to Pittsfield. He was gone. Never had a chance to say anything to him. Don't know what I would have said anyway, because I was driving and praying and hoping that he wouldn't die and that I'd have another opportunity, an opportunity, to share the gospel with him. And I thought even a near-death experience might help him might grease the skids a little bit. It wasn't to be, but I never blamed God, because I like to think I'm smarter than that. God loved my dad and loved him more than I loved him, so as all the dust settles, I trust God that... What would you do? What would you say? Who do you want to be there in the room when you breathe your last? What are you going to say to them? Important stuff. I think last words are really important. Hey, I want to see you, Tim. I want you to come. I want you to see me. Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to unto Dalmatia. Demas, forsaken me. Have you been forsaken? Ouch. That's part of the sufferings of Christ. Every one of his disciples turned from him. You remember. Sometimes it comes down to just you and God. Even the people closest to you can't understand or can't be part of it. It's what's determined. It's what God, sometimes he just wants to be the only one you can lean on and reach out to and talk to. And that's not bad. And that happens sometimes. But Demas, imagine being eternally in a bestseller sent around the world and your name being, yeah, that skunk, he left me high and dry. I don't want that to be my epitaph, okay? How do we stop that? We just be faithful. Just be there. I don't want to have left Paul forsaken. And the problem with Demas, he loved this present world. So off he goes to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, is that the same thing? Or is that an errand that Paul sent him on? I don't know. Titus unto Dalmatia, last time I read through this, I said, why did Titus go to Dalmatia? I'll give you 101 reasons why. But I'm not going to do that joke because that's all too tied. But I will say that that old town's gone to the dog, so it don't matter what Titus was after anyway. But only Luke is with me. I always thought that was a grace that Paul had Luke. Paul, you know, shipwrecked, scourged, stoned, left for dead. I want a physician with me when all that stuff happens. And God, I'm sure it was a grace that he gave him Luke. Not only who was a fabulous historian. And by the way, I ask this question sometimes. I say, who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else? And everyone says, Paul. Incorrect. And we say, no? Well, John, because Gospel, John, Revelation, first, second, yeah, John. No. What do you mean, no? And then people run out of answers. It's Luke. Word for word, because Luke wrote Luke in the book of Acts. He wrote more of the New Testament. Isn't that crazy? Because nobody ever says Luke. All right. And Luke, he's a historian. He's with Paul. And again, I say he's a grace to Paul because Paul's constantly getting beat up. And I think he would need that, the healing balm of a physician. Only Luke is with me. So it's just come down to me and Luke. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Mark? Yeah, John Mark. He is profitable to me for the ministry. There was a dissension about Mark in the book of Acts. We are teaching about that on Sunday nights, online, on YouTube. And a few chapters back, Paul is with Barnabas, and they're going to go out on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark. And Paul says, no. He punked out last time. This is the big leagues. I ain't got time for this to, you know, nursemaid this. He should be an adult by now. We can't. And it was such a dispute that Paul and Barnabas broke up and Paul went with Silas. You remember? And so now, has that happened? Has it happened to you? Is there like someone out there, when his name, her name come up, there's angst and agita and yeah. Thanks for leaving me high and dry. On your deathbed, you have to think in terms of like, I don't want that. I don't want to take that into eternity with me mad at this guy or something like that, or me upset with him. He's a brother. Okay, me and him didn't agree. We didn't see eye to eye. Can I be the bigger man and just say, hey, let's bury the hatchet. Let's be buddies. At this point, I don't know when it happened, but hey, bring Mark. He's profitable to me. And people grow and people change and people, you know, someone stabbed me in the back one time, hypothetically, not that it ever would happen or ever. Someone stabbed me in the back one time, let's just say, for instance, okay? Well, they were young, they were new, they were in a situation, they hadn't been before. Can I be large and hearted and say, yeah, forget about it. I ain't gonna, or I just wanna be bitter forever. Because I want to tell you, live that way. Don't wait for your deathbed. Don't wait till you're, I just don't want to be. I tell you, I have a list of enemies. I don't have such a thing. When people have betrayed you, and they do, and they will. I'm sorry if that, I just dropped a bombshell there. You say, nah, I figured it out, okay? So I totally got, I got the memo. They're going to do that. And what do? Forgive. And you really turn the corner when you start praying for them. Because you forgive. You say, oh, Lord, in faith, I'm not holding it against them. You deal with whatever. You do that. And you still feel really lousy about what happened. That's how it works. They stab you in the back and it isn't even healed over yet. And you're thinking, oh, but I'm forgiving them. But you really start, your heart really starts to change when you pray for them. Earnestly pray for their blessing. That's part of the forgiveness scenario. And you need to do that. You so need to do that. Or you can just be bitter and die bitter. Take Mark and bring him with thee. My buddy Mark, my beloved Mark. Oh, I love Mark. He's such a good guy. He's so profitable. So bring him with. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Again, why? He's just saying. He's just giving a report. And he doesn't say why. I think this is a faithful man. I think he's always a faithful man. Like Titus, right? Crescens, I can't tell you if he, you know, punked out or if he is on a mission. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. I want that cloak. You're going to die. What do you care? Because it's so cold here. I'm in a damp, it's a cistern. It's a hole in the ground. It is dank. It is dark. It is horrible. A cloak would be really, isn't that so human? And here we read that in Scripture. It's amazing to me. The Holy Spirit of God would look at, we would look at the humanity of the man. I want that cloak. But you know what I want? I want the books. No, it's not a codex like you and I would think. It's scrolls. Books will come in the first or second century, somewhere in there. But, like, you know, you ever see a Torah scroll? It's about this long. It's on a wooden spindle, and it's wrapped around, and it's in vellum, animal skin, and it's handwritten, a real one. And they're tens of thousands of dollars. You can buy one, but or you can just electronic. And we can read it what's in the original language. But it's very, very important to them. Have you got a mezuzah? Were you in Israel? It's a little wooden box. It has scripture in it. Okay? And, you know, Jewish people, when they go in and out of the house, they kiss. And it's reverence to the Word of God. And mine has the Shema. Okay? You say, what's that? Here. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Has that passage. It's called the Shema. Most of them do, but not always. You don't have to have that portion. You can put anything in it you want. So I bought that, and it has the Shema. And at the end of it, it says, not kosher. And so people are reading, oh, not kosher, like it was heretical or something. It's not kosher because it's paper. It's not written on vellum. They take their very... Now, where does it say that Scripture has to be written on animal skin? It doesn't. But it was originally, and they think that's kosher if you do it, you know, a certain way, you know, and that's the whole thing. And he's asking for the vellum, but especially the parchments, the ones that are on paper. Interesting to me, they're more enduring. Say, really? Oh, yeah. Dead Sea Scrolls, nothing survived on animal skin. It won't last over the millennia, even in a dry, dusty Qumran caves climate. But parchments did. I saw the scroll the great scroll, Isaiah's scroll, okay, with my own eyes. Incredible. It's around this, it's one parchment, and it's written, and so it's about this tall, and it's just letter after letter after letter. And I asked my God, can you read that? He says, yeah. He says, I have trouble with a few of the words, but yeah, you can read it today. This was written before. It's about the time of Christ. Can you imagine? And it's still there, the parchments. Anyway, so what's Paul say? He says, you know, I want to spend time in the Word of God. He didn't have a phone. He didn't have an electronic Bible. He didn't have a Bible like this. You think Paul would love to have this? He would even learn English. I mean, big print. He didn't even need glasses wearing it. I tell you, that wasn't, do you realize what you have? I don't know if we, you know, back when I first got saved, we had to buy these things called books, commentary, and Bible dictionaries, and Bible handbooks. And studying the Word of God was, you'd sweat doing it. It was hard doing it. Now it's mouse clicks. You hover over a word and it pops up what it was in the original language. Every place it appears in the Bible, you press a thing and it tells you how to pronounce it. And you carry it with you in your pocket. Praise God. I think we're getting to a place where it's more available than ever. That YouVersion that I was talking about, they just went over 1 billion this year. One in every 8 people in the world have a Bible app. Can you imagine such a thing? And think of all the places where it's illegal. Think of all the places like here in America are like, what did I loan that on my phone for? Anyway, yeah, I want the books, but especially the parchments. You know, the sun comes over only so, I got a candle here, but I can make a, I'd, when you're about to meet the Creator, wouldn't you be familiar with His Word? I don't know, it seems to me like a lovely time to way to pass the time. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. That sounds a lot like dash their heads against the stones. Why does Paul want God to judge? I don't think that's the case. Let me go on. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Let me tell you about Alexander. Probably the reason Paul's in prison was he like turned state's evidence? Did he, was he the same Alexander that was in Ephesus? You know, all the shrines going to be of our great goddess Diana are going to be forsaken. We get this character running around saying there are no gods that are made by hands. Is it the same one? It could be, but Alexander is a pretty common name. And Paul crossed swords with a lot of people. He was so effective at the gospel, he got everyone ticked off at him. And if you're really doing gospel well, you will. Remember, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We already talked about that. So here's persecution. And he did me much evil. Is he saying, like, God, get him? I think he's saying, the Lord will take care of that. But you, beware. Apparently he's still around, and he is so committed to anti-Christianism. If Timothy shows up, he's going to be maybe in that same predicament. So you better be wary of this guy. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now this is Paul. This is his heart. Yeah, I've been forsaken, but you know, let God deal with that. I pray that none of them have to answer for that. He's like Stephen when Stephen's being stoned. He's like Jesus when Jesus is being crucified. Jesus says, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen doesn't even claim ignorance on their behalf. He doesn't say they don't know what they're doing. He knew they knew what they were doing, and he said, God, forgive them anyway. Don't hold this to their charge. Where does that come from? I'm telling you about not being bitter. Let God deal with it. We'll remind ourselves again. God doesn't say vengeance is bad. He just says vengeance is mine. God's a righteous judge. I shudder. When I think about people stab me in the back or work me over like Jesse James or did this or did this or lied about me or said anything or harassed me, like you. Well, get them, God. Oh, I think God getting them, and I think, no, Lord, just let this one slide. Let this go. Just, that's my heart. Why? Because he let me get off scot-free. I'm going to turn around. You're going to zap him. Me, thanks for forgiving me for everything. That guy, get him, Lord. Come on. We know how hypocritical that is, right? No one stood with me. Why? Why would they? If you know, you're going to testify with Paul. Oh, you're in league with him? Oh, maybe we ought to arrest you too. He can bring people to his defense who would speak on his behalf. Guess what? At this point, nobody wanted to. I understand. I say the same thing. I hope you would too. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to the charge. You haven't got time on your deathbed to have an enemies list. I would suggest you don't have time right now to. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Because that's the end. Look, God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Holy Spirit of God says, no way. I'm always here. You're on trial for your life? All by yourself? God said, all by yourself. That's ridiculous. It's hard to remember that sometimes. Well, the Lord stood with me. And we're talking Wednesday night. We're looking at that, all those passages on, being persecuted and things like that. And Paul, and we came to the end of the study, and we saw that Paul, and notably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you can make the case for a lot of people over the millennia, during that time of persecution, God was with them. Would they, you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of there. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, he saw four in the fire, and one was like the son of the gods. What's that all about? I think they met Jesus, but they met him in the fiery furnace. Would they have otherwise? Well, you tell me. And at the end, we looked at, John on the Isle of Patmos, he's being persecuted for his testimony. You know, he's on this island. It's kind of like, think of like Devil's Island and the whole Papillon experience and, like that, right? And Jesus shows up and he has a vision on the Isle of Patmos. You remember? I heard someone talking like a trumpet. I turned and, oh man, it was awesome. Listen, we get enough. we should, because I'm talking about it. But, God stood with me, right? Verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was sent there for his testimony because he was a Christian. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and that's the day of the Lord, right? And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I know who that is. I know who speaks like a trumpet. And this voice said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the breast with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What would John have given for that revelation there? Well, his whole life, and that's what he gets. Because in the tribulation time, in the duress time, in the straits that you're going through time, that's where God shows up. And here he's saying, you know, everyone left me, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Was that a metaphor? Is the actual lion involved? Who knows? I don't know. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What are you talking about? You're going to get beheaded. Yeah, that's what I mean. He's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Some crazy emperor saying, I'm going to kill you. And Paul's like, yeah, don't threaten me with a good time. You mean you're going to send me home to be with Jesus? What else you got? That doesn't scare me. And here he is. Preserve looks like something. It looks like being in heaven forever with Jesus Christ. Death? Yeah, I'm poured out like a drink offering. That's fine. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So when he thinks about it, he's saying, praise God, I'm ready. And now he's got a few greets and salute Prisca. I like that. It's Priscilla, and it's just a diminutive form, a nickname. I like that. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, I just quickly, because our time's almost expired, why didn't you just heal him, Paul? You're Paul the Apostle. Even Paul the Apostle couldn't heal at will. So I left Trophimus at Miletum sick. He raised up that, his name was Lucky, I can't remember what it is in the Greek, that he's preaching all night and the kid falls out the window and dies and Paul resurrects him. What? Eutychus. Bob, thanks for being here, buddy. So Eutychus, he raises him from the dead. Well, Trophimus isn't dead, just he got a runny nose or a fever or whatever, just fix him. No, it doesn't work that way. So name it, claim it, crowd, crash goes the theology. Will it? No, they don't care about scriptural truth. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Why? Because I want that cloak. And I want to see it. I don't know how long I have left. So don't dawdle is what he's saying here. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul's departing words to Timothy and to us. Grace be with you. I think that's wonderful, because if you have the disciple of grace, Paul, injurious, he calls himself, a blasphemer, a wicked, persecuting the church of Jesus Christ and persecuting Jesus himself. But I found grace, he says, and he's telling, every time he shares his testimony, he talks about the grace that was his. And he wants you and I to have that grace as well.